This last week, I spent 4 days in Minnesota attending our annual convention for our church body. We had a wonderful time, and we made some significant changes to our church's constitution for how we how our church body operates. We didn't change anything about our statement of faith, but we changed some significant things about relating to the local churches and to local pastors. It was a really good time. When I went out ahead of time, when I was making my plans, I looked at my schedule and they told us, you know what, our Wednesday meetings could go into overtime, so be prepared to stay a little bit longer. So rather than taking a flight back Wednesday night, I took a flight back on Thursday. Well, we got done Wednesday 11:30 in the morning, and there was plenty of time left in the day. I could have taken a flight that night, but it was too late, so I had to kill a little bit of time in Minnesota. And if I ever have a little bit of time to kill in Minnesota, I know exactly what I want to do. I want to go and I want to watch the Minnesota Twins play baseball. I love the Minnesota Twins. So that's exactly what I set up to do. I called some former students from my youth group that I worked with in Minnesota who are now college students, and I asked them, hey, you want to go to a game? And I called some other friends, and they said, yeah, let's go to the game. So we're driving to the game. We're in two cars. There's like eight of us, and I got a couple kids in the car with me and another pastor that was with who had hitched a ride with me, and we're just talking, having a good time. And as I'm driving to the game, I had a couple memories come back to me about some different things, and I'll share a couple of them with you this morning. I'll share with you actually one right away. And I guess before I do, I'll tell you a couple rules about preaching that I try to go with. First rule that I try to go with, I probably got a bunch of them, but I'll share two. First rule is I try to be transparent when I'm preaching. I try to share things that are real in my life. If I've got a struggle or maybe a sin, I try to share with them and share with you how they relate to what we're looking at. And then the other rule that relates to that is I try not to like glorify a sin or glorify a failure. I try to use it as a connecting point to what we're talking about. So with those two rules, I will tell you that this morning that my first story is all about personal failure. And I think it really connects with what we're talking about this morning as we study Galatians chapter 1. First story. Going to the game, and I'm remembering the first time, or one of the first times I ever went to a Minnesota Twins game. I'm like 18 years old, senior in high school, and I'm sitting at a family dinner gathering. I've got my cousins and my aunt and uncle, they're over. We're having a good time, and my uncle starts talking about what he does for a living. He worked for a number of years producing letterhead and other products for a paper company, and he starts telling me about that he produced the letterhead for a number of professional sports teams. I asked him, I said, do you produce it for the Minnesota Twins? He said, yeah, our company does. And I said, could you get me a sample of the letterhead? I thought that would be just a great souvenir to have. So a couple weeks later, in the mail came my copy of the letterhead, and I kept it, and I tucked it away. Around the same time, me and some friends in high school, we're senior year of high school, we're looking at doing something good for spring break. So me, I thought the great thing to do for spring break was to drive from New Jersey to Minnesota and go to watch the Twins play baseball. That's how serious of a Twins fan I am. And two of my friends said, yeah, we'll go with, because just a road trip sounded like fun. Well, I'm taking this piece of letterhead that I realized that I had, and I write myself a letter from like the head of security, and I give myself permission to go down and to go visit the clubhouse before the game. So, okay. We're at the game. We're having a good time, and before the game, I take this letter out, and I go to the security guard, and I say, hey, I got this letter, and he reads the letter, and he's like, this is a legit letter. I'll take you down to the clubhouse. So we're walking in the tunnel, we're going under the stadium, we're walking towards the clubhouse, we run into some players from the Chicago White Sox, that's who they were playing, and we actually talked to them for just a little bit. Then we walked a little bit farther down the hallway, and we're getting really close to the clubhouse, and then this guy who's like wearing a three-piece suit, who doesn't fit in with the rest of the players or the rest of the security guards, he stops to talk to us, and he says, why? Why are you hanging out here? Why are you walking through the tunnel? This is like a restricted area. So the security guard, he shows him the letter, and he reads the letter, and he looks at the letter. He says, you can't be here. This letter isn't legit. This letter is fake. This letter is bogus. And he kicked us out, and he told us, go back to your seats. Enjoy the rest of the game from where you're supposed to be. That's the part that I want you to hear. I want you to hear about this letter. This letter wasn't authentic. This letter was a joke. And because it wasn't authentic, it was useless. But we're looking at the first chapter of Galatians today. And I hope that you see that anything not authenticated by God is as well bogus, is as well useless. And in this chapter, there's really two things that I want to draw out this morning that God makes authentic, or that is authentic because of God. First, His Word is authentic. And second, when we become believers in Jesus Christ, God authenticates us. This summer, we're going to spend some time working through the book of Galatians, and my hope is really that we study every word in the book of Galatians. And the book of Galatians is an awesome book with tons of practical insights for us. So I guess before we really get too far into the book of Galatians, we should get a good, quick overview of why it was written and to whom it was written. This letter to the church in Galatia, it was a circular letter. It was meant to be passed around between a number of different churches. And the area of Galatia that we're looking at, we consider this today to be modern-day Turkey. Due to war, due to some attempts to conquer the region, and due to Roman occupancy, the region of Galatia had a number of different people groups living inside of it. And included in some of those people groups was people from today, modern-day France, the Gauls. Paul, he had planted churches amongst the people in Galatia, and then he departed. And after he departed the area, he left to go on to his next mission. A group of people called the Judaizers, they entered in, and they persuaded some of the people that becoming a Jew was something that was required to somebody who wanted to become a Christian. And they told the people that were there, they told the church that they had to be circumcised if they wanted to become a Christian. Judaizers, they referred to those who taught about the necessity of following the laws of the Torah. Now the people of Galatia, they had learned from Paul what was right. But these Judaizers, they came in and they tried to destroy Paul's influence. They tried to do this by denying that he had any authority, that he was anything close to an apostle. And they said that if he was anything at all, that he was an unfaithful messenger of the apostles. Well, this letter that's given to the church in Galatia, it's given to establish the fact that Christianity was a religion separate from Judaism, that it was independent, and that Paul, that he really had authority. Paul's letter to the Galatians, it's full of passion, it's full of anger, it's full of drama. Well, this morning, the job that we're given is to look at the first chapter. And as we look at this first chapter, we're going to split it up into three sections. The first section is simply the first five verses. So if you've got your Bibles, Galatians chapter 1, we're going to look at the first five verses in just a moment. And the beginning first five verses, it's really the introduction to the letter. It's the greeting to the letter. And if you've ever written a letter to someone, you always start out with a greeting. You don't just jump right in. You start out with a, "Hi, this is why I'm writing you." So this is Paul's, "Hi, this is why I'm writing you." Verse 1, Paul, an apostle, sent not by man, but by Jesus Christ and God the Father who raised him from the dead and all the brothers with me to the churches in Galatia. Grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins to rescue us from the present evil age, according to the will of our God and Father, to whom be the glory forever and ever. Amen. There's a couple of interesting things that Paul does in this introduction that you don't find in the rest of his letters. He starts out, he has to give a little bit of his credentials to the church. And you can kind of understand why he would need to do that when you heard about the Judaizers that had come into this area. Here's one thing that he doesn't do in this letter. Many of Paul's letters, he's got some really warm greetings that he gives for the church. Many he talks about longing to see different people, how he misses them, how he loves them. Paul, typically, that's how he would write a letter to a church. But that's not the case in this letter. He's really not glad to be writing them. He's actually quite disappointed with them. And because of that, he doesn't have the warm fuzzies in the beginning of this letter. Then Paul goes on and he does one other interesting thing here in the beginning of this letter. He gives some summary statements. He even gives somewhat of a doxology. Someone who I read, who wrote about this passage, asked the question. They didn't give the answer, but they asked the question, why would Paul do that? Why would he give summary stuff at the beginning of a letter and not have that stuff at the end of the letter? I had to think about it, but I think that the reason why he did that was because he wanted us to have the same starting point. He wanted the church to know exactly what was the most important thing that should be at the center of their minds. And I think for us, as we think about that, we need to be reminded as well what should be the focus, what should be the center of what we come to know about Christianity, that Jesus is that center. Then Paul goes on and he does another interesting thing. Let's go on. Let's talk about the rest of the passage, which is our focus this morning. The focus is the authenticating work of God. And there's two parts, really, that I hope that you hear. I mentioned them already. And the first one is a challenge for us to stay true to the real message of the gospel.
Continuing in chapter 1, let's continue to read where we picked up, where we left off. "I'm astonished that you are so quickly deserting the one who called you by the grace of Christ and are turning to a different gospel, which is really no gospel at all. Evidently, some people are throwing you into confusion and are trying to pervert the gospel of Christ. But even if we or an angel from heaven should preach a gospel other than the one we preach to you, let him be eternally condemned. As we've already said, so now I say again, if anyone is preaching to you a gospel other than what you have accepted, let him be eternally condemned." Verse 6, Paul speaks about some stuff that's going on in the church in Galatia, and he follows up offering them the gospel of Jesus. It's understood that this church, that like what we mentioned before, that they had come to hear that they needed to pick up on the practices of Judaism. Paul lets them know that if they're going to go after this, that this is foolish, that this is pointless, that this is wrong. And he goes so far, he says that those who would tell you that this is what you need to do, this is a perversion. Paul says that anyone who teaches such junk, that is one who would be condemned. And Paul actually, to make his emphasis clear, he says it twice. Now, circumcision, it was a good thing back in the appropriate time for the Jews. It was a Jewish rite of purification. It was a sign of becoming a Jew. Now, the Judaizers, they called the Gentile Christians, those who weren't Jewish, to be circumcised. In other words, they believed that the Gentile Christians needed to follow the law to do certain works to be saved, which is just like them saying that the gift of Christ wasn't good enough, that they had to add on top of it this other stuff. Now, for us today, we live in an age where we are still surrounded by heresy, by false teachings. I remember the year 1994, 1993, I worked at a Christian bookstore in New Jersey. I worked there my senior year of high school and a few years into college. And I remember in 1993, there was a book that came out. It was called 1994. I don't know if you ever heard of the book, but the book was written by a man who says he's a pastor by the name of Harold Camping. In 1993, he came out with this book. And the guy who ran the bookstore, who ordered the books, he refused to carry this one on the shelf because he said, this book is too controversial. So he said, I'll special order it upon demand. Well, we had a lot of people that wanted this book. And in this book, he claimed that in September of 1994, that the world was going to end and that Jesus was going to come and he was going to take his church back with him. He went on and he made some other claims. He said the office of the pastor didn't exist. He said the organized church like this need not exist anymore. He said that the church should just meet in homes. But we know this. 1994 came and went, and we can see that his claims were wrong. Today he says that, you know what, I did my math wrong. He came up with his conclusions based on looking at some different math in the Bible that he came to find. And he said, you know what, my math really is pointed to 2011. So we can look forward to this again, I guess. Anyway, the point that I want to point out about this is he is one person who has made some claims about Christianity that have not been true. He's a guy who is very popular, actually, in a lot of major areas around the country. He owns a lot of radio stations. He's got millions of listeners. And his radio stations were bought back when radio stations were really cheap to buy in some very high market areas. And because of that, people need to take his claims seriously. There are many Christian teachers, though, who look at his claims and they say that they're false. And I would agree with that. I don't want to pick on him too much, but I do want to point out this, that there's many out there who teach something that they claim is the gospel, when in fact it is not. They add layers to what the gospel is. They add obligations to it. They add rules, or they add the opposite. They take away all that, and they teach a message that everyone is saved regardless of what they believe. All that is so far from what the gospel is. And Paul, in these verses, he makes one thing absolutely clear, that we must stick to the true, authentic message of the gospel of Jesus Christ, that we rest in that life-changing message of what Jesus has done for us. And that's our hope for as a church, that all of us that come here, that come and worship here, would know the real Jesus in a real way. Paul had a number of other things to address to this young church, and he uses the rest of the book to address that. I'll point out one other thing which I believe connects with this first thing, and it's in the rest of the chapter, picking up at verse 10 till the end of the chapter. Paul writes this. He says, "Am I now trying to win the approval of men or of God? Or am I trying to please men? If I were still trying to please men, I would not be a servant of Christ. I want you to know, brothers, that the gospel I preached is not something that man made up. I did not receive it from any man, nor was I taught it. Rather, I received it by revelation from Jesus Christ. For you have heard of my previous way of life in Judaism, how intensely I persecuted the church and tried to destroy it. I was advancing in Judaism far beyond the Jews of my own age and was extremely zealous for the traditions of my father. But when God, who set me apart from birth and called me by his grace, was pleased to reveal his Son in me so that I might preach him among the Gentiles, I did not consult any man, nor did I go up from Jerusalem to see those who were apostles before I was. But I went immediately into Arabia and later to Damascus. Then after 3 years, I went up to Jerusalem to get acquainted with Peter and stayed with him 15 days. I saw none of the other apostles, only James, the Lord's brother. I assure you before God that what I am writing to you is no lie. Later I went to Syria and to Cilicia. I was personally unknown to the churches of Judea that are in Christ. They only heard the report, the man who formerly persecuted us is now preaching the faith he once tried to destroy. And they praise God because of me. Now, it might seem strange that a pastor needs to approve himself to a church like Paul just did. But don't forget about who Paul was before he became Paul. Maybe remembering who he was before all of this can help us to see why somebody might have been skeptical about his claims. Acts chapter 7 and 8, they show some of Paul's former life when he was known as Saul before he came to Christ. I'll just pick up a little bit about Paul before he was saved. From verse 54 and on, Stephen, full of the Holy Spirit, looked up to heaven and saw the glory of God and Jesus standing at the right hand of God. Look, he said, I see heaven open up and the Son of Man standing at the right hand of God. At this, they covered their ears and yelling at the top of their voices, they all rushed at him, dragged him out of the city, and began to stone him. Meanwhile, the witnesses laid their clothes at the feet of a young man named Paul. While they were stoning him, Stephen prayed, Lord Jesus, receive my spirit. Then he fell on his knees and cried out, Lord, do not hold this sin against me. When he had said this, he fell asleep. That's the stoning of Stephen. Then in the next chapter, and Saul was there, giving approval to his death. On that day, a great persecution broke out against the church at Jerusalem, and all except the apostles were scattered throughout Judea and Samaria. Godly men buried Stephen and mourned deeply for him. But Saul began to destroy the church. Going from house to house, he dragged men off and women and put them in prison. I share that part about who Paul was before he came to Christ to give you a glimpse of Paul in that former life. In that former life, before he knew Christ, he was an extreme persecutor of Christians, even sharing in the murder of Stephen. He's later confronted by Jesus from heaven on the road to Damascus, to where he was traveling to further persecute the Christians. After this experience, Saul gives his heart to God, and his life has changed forever after that. Now, it might seem unfair. It might seem fair to think that Paul was unqualified for the grace of God, but that's not true in God's economy. He, like all of us have failed and strayed and done things to hurt the heart of God. Yet the heart of God has room even for one who has killed, even for one who has done things that we would find appalling because of Jesus at the cross. Here's the thing, though. Some back in the day of Paul in the church, they had a hard time taking serious that Paul was really a believer. Even some who had known or even seen firsthand what had happened in his transformation. The other thing that was important to understand is that others, they could have been swayed to go back to their previous understanding of who he was. They could have gone back to attitudes of fear and being really cautious about who he was. Well, in Acts chapter 9, we find out that even the disciples, they had a hard time accepting Paul. Verse 26, when he came to Jerusalem, he tried to join the disciples, but they were afraid of him, not believing that he was really a disciple. Then verse 27 clues us in on how things changed for Paul and the disciples. But Barnabas took him and brought him to the apostles. He said to them how Saul on his journey had seen the Lord and that the Lord had spoken to him, and how in Damascus how he had preached fearlessly in the name of Jesus. Now, because of all the reputation stuff that was going on in Galatia, Paul needed to defend himself, and he does it in the rest of the chapter. Here are some of the things that Paul mentions about his new life in Christ. Paul says this. He says his life is now about serving God, not about serving man. And then he says the gospel that he preached, it wasn't about himself, but the gospel was about Jesus, and that is where he got the message about Jesus. And then he admits his own past. He admits his failures, and he knows, and he points the people to know of this change, that they can have this change as well if they don't. Then he lets them know that if he wanted earthly success, he should have just stayed what he was doing beforehand, a persecutor, one who was a leader within that community. And then he tells the church that he went away to get away, to grow, to be discipled for 3 years. And then lastly, he shares with them that if they don't believe him, they can talk to those who have seen the transformation, and they can know that he is legitimate. Now, in the first half of the chapter, I tried to point out that there's this one authentic message that we're supposed to grab a hold of, the message of the gospel that points to hope and eternal life. In the second half, it's so essential that we see that this gospel can make anyone an authentic believer. That's what it did in the life of Paul.
I said I had another story about my time in Minnesota. When we're on the way to this game that we're going to go to last Wednesday night, I've got two former students in the rental car that I'm driving, and another Lutheran brother and pastor. And one of the students, his name is Sean, he told me that I could share this with you. Sean is like 19 or 20 now. And Sean just asked me the question. He says, "Mark, was I like the most annoying student that you ever had to work with?" I had to think about it. I said, "No, you weren't." But I must confess, he really was a difficult student to work with. He often frustrated me, frustrated other leaders, frustrated a lot of adults, frustrated his peers. He gave us a lot of grief. Then he said, "Well, Mark, I just want you to know, all the different things that I ever did to annoy you or to frustrate you, I did them all on purpose. I really wanted to frustrate you. I wanted to get you mad." A couple times he really did get me mad. He was a kid we had to give extra rules to make sure that he didn't run away when we went on all sorts of trips and things. He was a kid that made me stressed out a number of times. Well, now he tells me, he's like, "You know what I've done for the last year and a half of my life? I've done 2 6-month-long mission trips. I just spent some time serving God in Asia, and now I'm back. I'm going to go to college for a few years, and then I want to study to be a missionary." He had this total life change. All that mattered to him was sharing who Jesus was now. And his past is his past. And he's so happy that that's where he's at. And I'm so happy for him because, honestly, I didn't know what was ever going to become of this kid. My worldly mind just put limits on what God could do with this kid. But this kid is now on fire for serving God. And I was so excited about that. I said, "Sean, can I share that? Can I share that in church this Sunday?" And he said, "Yeah. What are you going to do? You're going to say that I'm like Paul? I was Saul once and now I'm Paul?" And I was like, "Yeah, exactly. That's what I wanted to do."
Here's the thing. No matter if you are a murderer, no matter if you've done anything that the world would find to be unpardonable, God can declare you an authentic child of God. And all of us have that Saul side in our life, that side of us that is just disgusting to look at. And God can take that and turn our life upside down, can turn it into what He wants us to be. We just need to be like Saul. We need to hear him say, "Here I am." Only Jesus can bring salvation to a lost and dying world. And it's God's word that leads to salvation. And Jesus is the living word that brings us that hope. Check out with me one last passage that we'll look at. The new life that God gave to Paul from Acts chapter 9. And pay attention to the fact that Paul isn't deemed a second-class Christian in this passage. He's looked at as a leader in the church, despite his past. From Acts chapter 9, beginning of verse 20. "And he began to preach in the synagogue that Jesus is the Son of God. All those who heard him were astonished and asked, 'Isn't he the man who raised havoc in Jerusalem among those who call on his name? And hasn't he come here to take them as prisoners to the chief priest?' Yet Saul grew more and more powerful and baffled the Jews living in Damascus by proving that Jesus is the Christ. So Saul stayed with them and moved about freely in Jerusalem, spreading boldly in the name of the Lord," speaking boldly in the name of the Lord. "He talked and debated with the Grecian Jews, but they tried to kill him. When the brothers learned of this, they took him down to Caesarea and sent him off to Tarsus. Then the church throughout Judea, Galilee, and Samaria enjoyed a time of peace. It was strengthened and encouraged by the Holy Spirit. It grew in numbers, living in the fear of the Lord." Here's the thing. Paul's testimony grew, and as it grew, so did the saving message of Jesus. Paul even becomes a strong preacher inside the church and a teacher of the gospel, so strong that those that he once hung out with, those that he once worked with, they now wanted to kill him. They wanted to see him dead. That's what the authentic gospel does. The gospel changes our lives and authenticates us as the children of God. And in God's eyes and in the church's eyes, Paul wasn't a second-class Christian.
And for you, if you're a believer, neither are you.
In all of this, I think there's one dangerous thing that we need to get a hold of.
It's the one thing that we might think that we can change some things at the church. And that's not a bad thing. We could try to change some programming, some style things, some church personality things. We could try to go after some other things as well. But it's quite another thing to think that we could change the gospel. The gospel, it is the centrally important thing that we cannot change. It can't be tampered with. It can't be altered at all. The church, it can survive many different shifts, many different changes. But if we change the gospel, the church dies. The gospel is from God. It is from God, and it is for us. The gospel is perfect, and it has the power to save. We change the gospel when we dilute it, when we water it down, when we assume that all are saved, when we buy in to the idea that there's other teachings that we need to add on to the gospel. We change the gospel when we suggest that you need to do good works to be saved. None of those have anything to do with the saving message of Jesus Christ. So my question that I throw out this morning is this: what have you done with the gospel? Have you accepted the clear message that only by the grace of God that you can be saved? That Jesus lived the life that we will never be able to live on our own. That Jesus was killed for our sins. That He was raised from the dead. And because of all of that, we can have eternal life. So where do you find hope? Is it in Jesus Christ? If it isn't, if your hope isn't in Jesus Christ, you've got some serious things to think about when it comes to the matters of eternal life. The life that Jesus offers to anyone, it is free from strings, free from any catches. And all God asks is that we would surrender our lives to Him. And look at the turnaround that happened in the life of Paul. Former murderer, former God-hater. And then he meets Christ. And he becomes one used by God to lead the church, to preach to thousands, and to be used by God to pen much of Scripture. Here's one last observation that I'll just point out as I was studying. I found it very interesting that Paul addresses these two things right away in this first chapter. And I found it even more interesting to see the order that he addresses things in. His most pressing personal need was for his own name. But that's not what he starts out with. He starts out defending the gospel. And for us, I think that's where we have to go. We have to make it our goal, our aim, to defend the truth of the gospel. I mentioned earlier some of the changes that occurred in Paul's life as he was saved. I'll throw out some of these change points again. And let's ask ourselves how God has been at work in each of our lives. Paul said that he now lived life to serve God, not man. How's that question wrestle with your own soul? Paul said that he lived to preach about Jesus. How about you? Paul admitted his past and he pointed others to know about his past and how that they can be freed from their past. How are you doing with that one? Last question. Big question. Main question. Where do your credentials for this life come from and for the next life come from? For the believer, they come from God above and God alone. And He's given us His perfect word to tell us all about Jesus.